We're going to pick up where we left off last Sabbath. Today is part 3 of the mystery of God revealed. This is chapter 7 in the book. I'm going through it, expounding on some things. Last Sabbath we talked about, especially in one section there, the false doctrine of hell and what is taught in the world. People think that when they die they're either going to go to heaven or hell, and explain those scriptures there, that what Gehenna fire is all about, that it's not about a place of eternal torment, it's about a place of a final punishment. That's a matter of an individual when they're put to death after being resurrected a second time to physical life as a judgment. But it's a final judgment for all eternity. They can never be resurrected again, never have life again. But anyway, today we're going to pick up where it speaks of here on page 194, the God of Abraham. We're down to this section here, the God of Abraham. And I'm going to continue commenting on things as we go through it. It helps expound on a lot of this for new people, especially that are coming along. And we all need to understand this, that we may have a lot of this down pat, but we can continue to build upon it. And also to understand there are so many new people coming along that it's good for them to be able to go through all this as well in this manner. The God of Abraham. The books of the Bible were written over a long span of time. Through Moses, God recorded the events of the creation of Adam and Eve, and through the time of Noah and the flood, and on into the events that led up to the calling of Sarah and Abraham. The life of Abraham was covered earlier in this book as the story of two of Abraham's sons unfolded, the story of Ishmael and Isaac. You know, it's too bad the world doesn't know the history. It doesn't understand where, as a whole, a different religion began as a result of those that came from Ishmael. Muslim religion, the Islamic faith, and that which came through Isaac, two of Abraham's children. But going on here, then the story of Moses' calling was recorded, which surrounded the events of the Exodus out of Egypt. The first five books of the Bible cover this full span of time, from Adam to the death of Moses. That's an incredible thing to realize. Just in the first five books, you cover this incredible span of time, all the way from Adam and Eve, all the way up to the time of the death of Moses. As time progressed and God continued to inspire more books of the Bible to be written, God gave increasing knowledge about himself and his plan for mankind. After hundreds of years of written record given through the prophets, God sent his Son into the world. The events of the life of Jesus Christ and those things he taught are recorded primarily in the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Then, less than 70 years passed when the final book was written by John, the book of Revelation. It was written a little over 1,900 years ago. As the books of the Bible grew in number, so did the revelation of the knowledge of God increase. Yet most of the knowledge remained a mystery to man, except for those whom God called. From the very beginning, God increasingly revealed more about himself to his people, those whom he called. And to me, this is an awesome thing to understand, just to grasp that God didn't want everything revealed in the very outset, in the very beginning, about his entire plan. Not even about a full 6,000 years to the whole world, because time was going to go through various phases. It wasn't for the world to know those things. God was going to call people out at various stages throughout that period of time to be trained, to be molded in fashion, to one day be resurrected when Jesus Christ returned, to be a part of the government of God on this earth that's getting ready to come now. And it's an awesome thing to understand then how even God, through the ones he'd worked with, I think of even Abraham, that, you know, we think about different ones' lives and so forth, and you think about how much was given to Abraham, more than what was given to Adam and Eve. And then Moses, much, much more was given to Moses than what was given to Abraham about God and about his plan and purpose. Really, what was given to Abraham was very sketchy. He wasn't told too much, but he believed God. He believed it when God told him, I'm going to make of you a great nation. And that's how he was judged. We're all judged by what we're given. It doesn't matter. It's not the matter of the quantity. It doesn't matter how much it is. It's a matter with what we're given. That first of all, as far as God's law and God's way of life, all have received that, God's law and God's way. But when it comes to things of his plan and his purpose and what he promises and those things that he gives to people, then it's a matter of faith. It's a matter of believing what he says. It, like in Hebrews, it says they looked you know, for a city whose builder and maker was God. They lived by faith. They believed what God had to say. And because of that, like Paul said, that's what's attributed to people for righteousness. It's not a matter of how good we are. It's a matter of believing God. It's a matter, first of all, that we receive the Word of God, the truth of God, and we strive to live by it. We want to obey God. But the greater thing above and beyond that, then, is that when God tells us to do certain things or how to do a certain thing or something about our future or what our part is in it, and we believe Him just as much as we do concerning the law, and we live that way because we believe it, just like us, because we believe where we are no different than any others through time who've been told certain things that God was getting ready to do. I don't care if it's something as basic as Noah getting, you know, building an ark, and there were no waters for, you know, look at 100 years building an ark. Incredible. And no, and out in dry land, not even close to water. That had to be a test. And I believe that more now than ever before, because the short time I've been doing what I've been doing has been a great test. Okay, I can't imagine doing something for 100 years like that. Okay, so we're blessed that we're in a speeded up cycle. Going on here, through time, very few, only those who were called, were able to come to know God. This is so hard for people to accept. They just can't accept that God hasn't been working with the whole world, but He hasn't. To all others, God remained a mystery, even to the nation of Israel. Although God had called Israel out of Egypt as a physical nation through whom He would work out much of His plan, Israel was not given the Spirit of God whereby it might truly know Him. No. Simple, basic knowledge here that the whole nation of Israel, they didn't have God's Spirit. They couldn't, and without God's Spirit, you can't know God. And I hope we all understand that totally and completely, because it's revealed through His Spirit. God reveals Himself through His Spirit. And you have to be able to have His Spirit dwelling in you in order to truly know Him, in order to receive what He gives to you. Otherwise, you can't really know God. You can know about God. You can know something maybe is said about God. The Israelites knew certain things about God as far as that He is the one that worked with them to bring them out of Egypt. They knew about what God had done. They lived that. They experienced that. They witnessed that. You know, but they still didn't know God. And that should be obvious by their reactions and how they lived their life anyway. So again, God reveals Himself through His Spirit. It's an awesome thing to understand. And so only those that God has drawn through time have been able to know who He is. The rest of the world has been totally ignorant of it. And so the Israelites, that's why Judaism, if you understand Judaism, they had certain knowledge of, you know, just like we could go through and anybody else can go through and read the Old Testament, you can see what God did with Israel. But to understand it, to grasp the spirit of it, to grasp the great God and His design and all, you can't unless God gives it to you in your mind. So it's just a matter of a kind of a story of just like today, people, and they have certain concepts about Jesus Christ because of what they've gotten from the Catholic Church or from Protestantism and so forth. But they don't begin to know God. Going on here. Since man by nature rejects the true knowledge of God, only those whom God called out of the world could accept Him and come to know Him. The words of God that are recorded in Scripture are not able to be understood by simple reading or by one's own intellectual interpretation. Therefore, man has been unable to know who God truly is. God reveals His words and therefore Himself through the power of His Spirit to those whom He calls. God communicates directly with them to their mind through the spirit essence He has given to mankind. Just like that 16-year-old in New Mexico that I read that letter. God has had to open up her mind directly because He's chosen to communicate this to her. Otherwise, she wouldn't have been able to write that kind of a letter and grasp and comprehend some of the things she did there. God has to put it in the mind. Going on, God is not limited to communication by means of the written word or a vocal language. When people hear God's word spoken to them, or when they read them, the only way to understand in spirit and truth is if God grants the hearer the power of revelation from His Spirit, which is communicated to the spirit essence in the mind. So, only those whom God has called have been able to truly understand what God has recorded and who God is. It's really a profound statement. As time has progressed, God has continued to reveal more to His people, but not to the world. However, we are now entering the time when God is going to begin doing just that, to reveal His will and purpose to all mankind. I think that's good for us, even the church, to understand, because I think it's been rather difficult to comprehend how that, even during the time of Paul or Peter or some of those, John, it doesn't matter, God had given them much. They had so much understanding compared to the previous 4,000 years of human history. All the things that were revealed in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John about Jesus Christ. And then as God began to reveal more then through Paul and James and John, as time went along there and all the scriptures are recorded, there are some incredible things that were given. But, you know, as we go through time, especially I think if we jump ahead to Mr. Armstrong's time, much more was given during Mr. Armstrong's time. Mr. Armstrong was given far more an understanding and perception of the plan and purpose of God, of what God was doing from the beginning to the end, than Paul and James and John and all of them put together. And sometimes that's hard for us to grasp and comprehend, because God's progressively revealing Himself through time. And He reveals more and more the farther we go into time. That's why in the next 1,000 years, what mankind is going to learn, what's going to be revealed, is going to make what we're going through right now look kind of puny, as far as understanding is concerned. And that's why if we understand that process of how God works with us, then we should really be more in awe of what God has been doing in the last 7 to 10 years, truly, and how much He's been giving to us, and why. And why is that? Do we grasp why? Do all of us fully grasp why? Because of what's coming. Because of where we are. Because of necessity. So I want to read this one sentence again here in this paragraph. So only those whom God has called have been able to truly understand what God has recorded and who God is. So again, the point of reading that is that God is revealed through His Spirit, and we have to come to the point as He is revealing Himself in truth and spirit, that we're willing to shed, to get rid of all that is false. You know, we go through that process. My wife had a conversation here again with someone here recently, talking about some of the things that some of the groups out here have done, and brought up again about how that there was this one large organization out here, the largest, that had this idea that there were some people in Russia that God was working with. And people should know in the very beginning, you know, these individuals over there in the very beginning, they wouldn't embrace the holy days in the very beginning, and they never would give up speaking in tongues. You know what someone does when they're called into God's church? If they're doing those things, if you're not keeping the holy days, you repent and you start keeping the holy days immediately, or you're not being drawn. God's not working with you, or at least you're not responding to God if that were the case. And the same thing is true as far as speaking in tongues. And I'm giving an example here of something that God is not doing, has not been doing in the last several hundred years. And some people write back in and they get all upset about that. I really don't care. You know, God isn't working that way anymore. But point being is that people, when they're drawn by God, they learn the truth, and with God's Spirit, they'll repent. And what was that group that someone else was saying that there are people in other parts? They're always looking for people in other parts of the world who they say, well, see, they never heard of Mr. Armstrong, and yet God is working with these people over in this part of the world or over in another part of the world. And that's a bunch of bull. You know, they don't know the truth. They don't grasp it. They don't comprehend it. And people are so watered down, they just don't grasp. But anyway, I wanted to mention this today because there is a part I want to interject in this part. I thought it would be good here as we talk about the God of Abraham, that when any of you call, those of you who are new, you know, if you have Protestant ways or if you have Pentecostal ways, there are things we don't do in God's church. And so I thought this would be a good place to put some of this in here, because if you don't get rid of some of the false ideas of Protestantism, if you don't get rid of some of the false ideas of the Pentecostal world, if you don't get rid of some of the Messianic Judaism that's out there, we get bombarded with this Messianic Judaism, like to call it what it is. I'm tempted to. But I'd probably offend some people. You know, it's sick, sick, sick. And people don't understand. That's perverting your mind as to who God really is. It's just like having this idea of Jesus Christ having long hair, you know, and being weak and effeminate. You know, it took me a long time to get all that putrid garbage out of my mind. And I didn't even go to church very much. But when I started coming into the church, I still had that, when I prayed to God, and I still had these pictures I'd seen, you know, growing up. I went to church rarely. And yet, that was still in my mind. I can't imagine people have been indoctrinated in that all their life, how that is difficult to get away from all that, because all that's false. And it gives you a false image of what God is like. It gives a false image of what Jesus Christ is like, you know. And people think, oh, those aren't big things. But yes, they are, because they, you know, God is communicating to us what He is like and what His Son is like. And to tarnish those things, to taint those things, or to have other things in our mind is not good. So I want to encourage everyone who's being drawn out there, being drawn along, to realize there are things we don't do. There are expressions we don't use. You know, we don't put our hands up in the air and praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You know, and I ask the question, do we all understand why? Because the world does that. Is it wrong to do that? There have been times when things have been done in the Old Testament, when people have done things throughout time, that there were things done that were fine at a particular point in time. But when a false world, a religion, begins to do something so much that they tarnish something so much that you want to get totally away from it because you don't want those false things to enter into your thinking. It can be in music. There's a lot of music that goes on out here sometimes. And we've gotten to a point where we've just totally separated ourselves as a whole from different kinds of music until we're able to have everything cleaned up in this world. And it would be fine if we were able to just do the hymns like we've had in the past, the things that were written by Dwight Armstrong. But those are fine. Those songs are fine. But to make a distinction between us and the rest of the groups out there and the world, to show that very clearly so, you don't have to have that to honor and worship God. Music is good. And music is a good thing to use to worship God by. But the world has so polluted it that the world needs to be cleaned up. The minds of people need to be cleaned up. And so there are different expressions that we just don't use. And today I wanted to go into some things about Messianic Judaism. Because I'm going to be real candid. No one's going to be baptized as long as they keep using the expressions Yahuwah or Yahshua, you know, as expressing who Jesus Christ is. I will not baptize anyone into the Church of God who insists on using Yahshua, you know, or some of the Yeshua, different. I was just trying to think here too. Or someone who insists on writing G hyphen or underscore D for God. That comes from Judaism. Now, some of you out here, you'll give me some blank stares like, what are you talking about? We are bombarded with stuff like this because of Messianic Judaism out here. Now, some of the things are out here, but that's just as bad as the Pentecostal world. You know, some of those things are so sick that people do, and they don't realize where they're coming from. They think they're more righteous by holding on to Hebrew expressions or something out of the Old Testament, and that's not true. So I want to spend a little bit of time today just addressing a couple of things there, because I want this to be on record, and I want people out there who are coming along to realize if you're caught up in those things, you have got to repent of that and get out of that, because it has you in a type of captivity just as much as anybody else in the Protestant world. It's false. And if anybody today thinks Judaism today is somewhat better than traditional Christianity, they're highly mistaken. You know, both are deceived. Jesus Christ, when He came 2,000 years ago, He condemned every bit of religious Judaism. They were all wrong 2,000 years ago. You know how much worse they are today? It's bad. And Judaism has as much paganism in it as traditional Christianity. But anyway, I wanted to go through some things here today. I just wanted to mention again here that there is a... For those of you who have some of these messianic tendencies out there, to realize that your mind is distorted. You don't have a good perception of what God is like. And it's better to repent of those things just as much as someone who has to Repent of speaking in tongues. It's false. It's wrong to do. It should not be done in God's church. It won't be done in God's church, let's put it that way. I thought I'd mention here that the Messianic movement, most people don't realize that most of it supports the Trinity anyway, but the people don't even understand that. They don't understand their own beliefs sometimes of where they're coming out of. But people have gotten tired. I don't know if most of you realize this, but there's a huge push in this particular direction in a lot of the world, especially in the States and different areas that are kind of pushing in those directions or pushing those things because people are a little bit more educated in one respect of realizing that there are things that are wrong with traditional Christianity. And so they go back and they start studying other things, history and so forth, and they get wrapped up then. They inevitably, if they continue to do some of these things, end up with something to do with Messianic Judaism because they believe there was a Christ. And they get caught up in this stuff and they don't realize what's going on. A lot of people don't realize, too, that there are a lot of Jews when they have this thing about writing God. I didn't want to get into some of the things that they believe of why they put this underscore between G and D. Have any of you ever seen that? Okay. We are bombarded by it on the Internet. People who write letters to us, and when they talk about God, it's G underscore D. And that comes primarily from Judaism. And a part of it has to do with, just like some of them, when they refer to Yahweh, they won't put the vowels in because original Hebrew doesn't have vowels anyway. So they, rather than writing Y-A-H-W-E-H, they just have Y-H-W-H. They leave out the vowels because Hebrew doesn't have vowels. And so some people think, and there are those, if you understand why Jesus Christ condemned the Jews in the first place, especially the Pharisees, because they went too far with things, it makes them feel they're a little more righteous if they can write this way. It makes them, it's like they're lifted up by this, that they're a little bit better than others who write with the vowels. Isn't that petty? But it's like when we were in Israel that time in Jerusalem and the alarms go off an hour before sunset and they go off an hour after sunset. You don't dare, you know, there are different things there even as far as keeping the Sabbath and how you keep the Sabbath. They take it, they make it harder. Everything is made a little more burdensome in that respect, and just like things here. But there's some actually believe on the Internet that if you if you click onto, if you're writing the word God and then you click off the Internet, that somehow it's disrespectful to God. If they feel like if they put this underscore in there that isn't as bad. But if you put the O in there, so this is another extreme out here, that if you leave the O in there that somehow it's like it's destroying the name of God somehow on the Internet. Anyway, weird, weird, weird. Some of you people out here that get caught up in some of these things, you need to go back and see how foolish some of it is. But anyway, I want to go back to this thing about the main thing out here is Yeshua for Jesus. There are a lot of people out here who won't use the name Jesus. If I baptize anyone, if any elders baptize anyone, you know what they're going to ask you? Have you repented of your sins and accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Master, your High Priest and sin-coming King? You've got to answer it. And if you think that using the name of Jesus is a sin or is wrong, then what are you committing to? You know, that would be a lie if you said yes and you don't really believe that. So again, you do yourself a disservice. So please, understand here, there are some things some people out here need to get rid of. But anyway, I just want to go through a little bit of history of some of this so that some of you can go back and take a look at it yourself. But in the Greek, the Greek word is Jesus for the word for Jesus. And if you understand the history of some of it, it actually is derived from the Aramaic and the Hebrew, but primarily Aramaic. A lot of the New Testament was written in Aramaic. And a lot of people don't understand that. They think it's all Greek. No, it wasn't. It was written in Aramaic first. You know, things in the Gospels. And the way, when you transliterate something from one language to another, because of some of the rules, just like in Hebrew, if you took something from another language and you tried to have a word that you tried to duplicate, you wouldn't be able to use the vowels in actual Hebrew. So some things, unless you understand it, are going to change. Some things will change a little bit in sound. And everybody has their different rules about some of the formation of words even. But I thought it was interesting going back through some of this and seeing where some of it came from. And if you understood the pronunciation of Yeshua in Aramaic, in the Greek, there is no SH sound. So when they changed it, some of that's going to change because there is no SH sound, so they can't copy it in the same way. And so when you have a transliteration from one language to another, and this kind of a noun required an S on the end, so that's why it came out I-E-S-O-U-S, you know, Iesus. And later on in time then, during the, it was basically in the Middle Ages, that later on they began to add a J to it, rather than the I, different languages and so forth, as primarily an English language. And it began to take on, I think some people think it comes from some pagan gods and so forth, but you know what? I think back of what Paul had to say in the book of Acts when he went to Mars Hill. If you remember the account when he went to Mars Hill, there's a word there that's used, and he says, let's just go over there, Acts chapter 17. So I'm just trying to encourage some of those of you out there who think that you're being drawn to the truth. If you're being drawn to the truth, there are some things you need to repent of quickly, because we're being bombarded with different ones out there that you are making progress if you're coming along, but you need to shake this, because I found that some of you are having a really difficult time shaking some of this. We don't talk like that in God's church, as much as we don't throw our hands up in the air and say, praise the Lord, praise God, and what are some of the other expressions that people use out here? Hallelujah, and things like that, you know? Those are Protestant, and we get away from everything that's Protestant because it distorts the mind and your thinking toward God. And that's something you have to come to learn and come to understand. But anyway, Acts chapter 17 and verse 23. We'll back up verse 22. It says, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, you men of Athens, I perceive in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. Well, it's the word theos. It's the same word that is used throughout the New Testament here as well, for God. Just because they used it for different gods, it's still the word for God. And so people can say, yeah, but, you know, and I don't see any people out here in Judaism getting upset with this one here in the New Testament, or Messianic Judaism, you know, getting upset about this particular word, but and there probably are some. You understand what I'm saying when I'm talking about this? I hope those with Judaism, with Messianic Judaism, do. But again, here it is the Greek word theos, T-H-E-O-S, and if you go through here all the way through God, every time you see it, it's theos. But it was a word used by pagans for their gods. It doesn't change things. We're talking about communication and talking about language. And today's world, if you talk about Jesus Christ in English, I guess because some people think that some of that comes from a pagan usage of the word Jesus or whatever, that it's wrong to use it. Not so. You've got to understand the origins, and some people have been led astray into thinking things differently. And there are people who have ideas about Zeus and so forth, and just because different religions in the world have messed things up, when you come into God's church, you begin to learn what is true, and you need to focus on what is true, and that'll clean your mind up. It'll clear your mind up. And you got to get away from everything that's false. So, again, just an encouragement here to those who have Messianic Judaism leanings, to please shed them, because it's not healthy for you spiritually. It's holding you back. And it'll give you a distorted idea about God, about the God of Abraham and his son, Jesus Christ. And God is very concerned about how people see his son. Now, it's not a small thing that his name is not defamed or, you know, blasphemed in any fashion or form in life. And if in God's church we were doing that in any fashion or form, we would be the first to have changed a long time ago. Anyway, going back to the book here. So any of you elders in the future here, you get letters like that or whatever, just encourage people to go back and understand where those words come from and that we don't do this in God's church and they've got to quit. They've got to repent of using those. Is it wrong to use the word Yeshua? Absolutely not. If you use it in a proper context and so forth, but most people don't use it. Just like when I speak of Yahweh Elohim. Some people have asked me when I've had conversations like this, well, don't you use Yahweh Elohim? Yes, when I get real specific in Hebrew about a specific area, and that's fine. You know, because we're making a distinction here, sometimes about Yahweh, and sometimes here about Jesus Christ, what we've gone through, as we're going to do here in this book, and we're making these distinctions out here. But it's not a normal terminology I would use or anyone else would use. I speak of the Almighty God, the Eternal God. That's who we speak of. We don't have to go back and use Hebrew. The only time we do is if it's in a sermon in order to express something or to teach something that we need to zero in a little more closely on a matter or on the name of Yeshua or whatever, if we were doing that. We're not doing that because there's not a purpose in it. So, again here, the reason that it's unhealthy for people is because it generally tends to make people feel a little more righteous, a little bit better than others who don't use that. They think they have a little bit of an edge on others in understanding. No, you don't. You need to get rid of your edge because that's what's wrong. You know, you got to repent of everything and get your mind cleaned up and accept what is true. Anyway, so who is the God of Abraham? Going on. After the flood, mankind began to repopulate the earth. Over 350 years after the flood, God decided to call Abraham, who was of the lineage of Shem, one of Noah's sons. Noah taught Abraham about the ways of God, and as God worked with Abram, he learned to obey God. God chose this one man, Abraham, through whom he would raise up a nation of people to help fulfill his purpose for mankind. The most important part of this purpose would be the birth of Jesus Christ, who descended from Abraham. You know, to me, it's an amazing thing when you go back and you study history and you look at the things that God has done. And I think of the flood. I think of how that when Noah came through the flood, he was the only righteous man on the earth for a long, long time. Not just before the flood, but after the flood. Because all three of his sons, they rode on the ark and they were not righteous men. They didn't honor and worship God. That's amazing to understand. Now, you think that one of them, surely, but it wasn't until Abraham came along, all the way, several hundred years, and Noah lived all that time after the flood, still several hundred years, until finally Abraham came along, the one that God was going to begin working with. Incredible stories. You think of the attitude of Shem, Ham, and Japheth after having experienced all that, and speculated at times, thought about why would they be that way. You know, God came along and destroyed their entire world, all their friends, everyone else they'd ever known. You know, they weren't happy with God, with what had taken place, because they had to repopulate the earth and start all over. They didn't grasp the awesomeness of the blessing that they were able to live and go on and be able to do that, you know, and that the world that came after them, but again, incredible history. Going on here, reading out of Genesis 12. Now the Eternal One, and this is often translated here as it says here, as Lord, capital letters in other words, L-O-R-D, or Jehovah in some Bibles. Now the Eternal One said unto Abram, get you out of your country and away from your relatives, away from Noah as well. He was to leave them all the family, and away from your father's house into a land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And he just did it. He believed God and he did it. He forsook all, left it all, and went to a land he didn't know anything about. God worked through the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It was Jacob's family who moved into Egypt during a time of great drought. And there they remained for 430 years before God finally delivered them through the great Exodus. By this time, the people of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had grown to a size of approximately 6 million people. You know, a lot larger than the country of New Zealand. population-wise. Amazing. 6 million people. They had become slaved by the Egyptians. They had grown into a nation of people. And now God was going to work with them in that very way, as a nation. God had changed Jacob's name to Israel. And this nation would carry his new name. You know, amazing. I think of those who hate the name Israel because they equate it with the land of Israel today. They equate it with one tribe of the Jews, which we'll talk about as we go along here a little bit. But, you know, good for people who are coming along that are new to understand this history and where people come from and why God is doing what he's doing. But this is a name that God gave because God has a plan for the use of that name and what it means and so forth. Not just physical, but in his spiritual kingdom, in his family, you know. That's why that name was given. It's not just for the physical people. It's what that pictured and what that was going to lead to as far as the spiritual family later on. Because the whole world in time is going to bear the name Israel. The Israel of God. Because it's spiritual. Amazing. God told Abraham he was going to make of him a nation of people through whom he would work. The time had come for God to separate this nation as one people, and he groomed Moses for this task. It is at this point that God chose to begin to reveal more about himself as the God of Abraham. God began to reveal from this period of time his purpose for working through a nation of people that he had determined would come through Abraham. The very knowledge God revealed about himself during this time is the very knowledge that is rejected by others. The three religions of the world, Christianity, Islam, and Judaism, which have their roots in Abraham, all reject this knowledge. Even God's own church, during the time of Philadelphia era, 1936 to 1986, did not fully understand all that God had revealed or has revealed at this time. There is no need at this time to go further into further explanation of what I'm about to say, although more will be given. But to put everything in the most basic terms, you need to be bluntly shown why man is ignorant of the true God of Abraham. Simply stated, Judaism rejects the Passover. They have revealed during this time, and therefore, that was revealed during this time, and therefore, does not know God. Can't even read my own writing here. So, sorry. Having a difficult time up here. It's not just my throat, it's my brain going along with it. Islam rejects Israel. Isn't it an amazing thing to understand that Ishmael, or at least those that come from Ishmael, the Arabic nations and so forth, so many of them, 12 nations. God gave Ishmael 12 nations as well, just like he did to Israel, 12 nations that came out of there. And very much alive and very much a part of the world today. They're causing a few problems to a large part of Israel. But anyway, it says Islam, going on here, Islam rejects Israel, which is not only about modern-day Israel, and God's purpose for working through this nation. So it does not know God. Traditional Christianity rejects the Eternal One as the one true God, and therefore it does not know God as his or his purpose for mankind. Having read this, you may believe it isn't true due to your faith or beliefs. And if that is the case, then that's your problem. If you will exercise a little patience and continue reading, you may begin to understand and come to see the true God of Abraham. You know, it's an amazing thing if people, you know, I look forward to this time we're getting ready to go through, because until people are humble, they will not try to understand what is true because they won't reject what they believe. And so people have to be brought down, and it's a horrible thing what mankind has to go through to be humble in order to accept what God shows about himself. There is so much confusion today about the true identity of God. Regarding the example just mentioned, the whole world has rejected the true knowledge of Israel, even those who identify themselves today as the nation of Israel. They are not the Israel of the Bible. The modern-day nation of Israel is primarily made up of the ancient nation of Judah, the Jewish people. Actually, the first time where Jew is mentioned in the Bible, it says that they were at war with Israel. How is this possible in light of the present-day belief of all three major religions, Christianity, Islam, and Judaism, that the Jews are Israel? Notice the evidence. So this is out of 2 Kings. This shows a time when the king of Israel actually went down to war against Judah, against the Jews. And so this is the quote. Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem over Judah. So Ahaz was the king of Judah over the Jews for 16 years. But he did not do that which was right in the sight of the Eternal, his God, like his father David had done. So again, Jerusalem was the capital city for the nation of Judah. Then Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel. So there were two nations, and you know, I marvel. Of course, I didn't know diddly when I was called about God or about the Old Testament and so forth. And these were fascinating. I used to hate history. You know, I remember sitting in some of the history classes. I'd fall asleep. You know, I had to pinch myself sometimes not to get the teachers upset at me because I hated history so much. Hated government too. But, you know, when I came into the church and I started learning some of these things, it took on a whole different light. Became incredibly interested in history then of what's happened with nations and why things have happened the way they have. But even a story like this, to realize that there is this nation in the south called Judah and a bigger nation in the north of more peoples in the north called Israel. And here's a time when they actually start to war against each other. And so it says here, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to war against Judah. And they besieged Ahaz, but they could not conquer him. So they couldn't conquer Ahaz, the king of Judah. And so here's Israel aligned with another king of Syria, and they're trying to conquer Judah. At that time, Rezin, the king of Syria, recovered Elath for Syria and drove the Jews from Elath. So this is the first time Jews is mentioned here. And it shows at a time when they were at war with Syria and Israel, because they had aligned themselves to go against Judah. Then the Syrians came to Elath, and they have dwelt there unto this day. After the reign of King Solomon, David's son, the nation of Israel separated from the nation of Judah. From this time forward, each nation had its own kings who reigned over them. The nation of Israel was conquered by the Assyrians, who are the Germanic people. So a lot of you who are new to understand that when it talks about Assyria in the Bible, that's why Mr. Armstrong knew a long, long time ago, when he knew that Assyria was going to be the one that was going to be the primary one that was going to punish Israel at the end time, meaning what's getting ready to happen here in World War III and how the United States is going to be conquered. You know, we've had two other times ahead of this where we've had some wars, especially World War II, and they weren't allowed to conquer Great Britain. They weren't allowed to conquer speaking of Germany, because they are the Assyrian people in prophecy. So if you know who people are, you know some of the things that are going to take place in time as far as prophecy is concerned. And so that's why we understand in a very deep and a very powerful way, as God has given to us, to grasp and comprehend that Germany is going to be the main one that's going to be ahead of the 10 nations that come out of Europe here. And they are going to, as the United States comes to its demise, as we begin to go down the tubes financially, and we have some of the things that take place to us when we can't function as a country, when Washington, D.C. doesn't exist anymore, when several port cities in the United States doesn't exist anymore, and we have some of the things take place, nuclear weapons that go off in some areas. You know, Katrina, you know, crippled that part of the country. We have no comprehension of what it's going to be like when Chicago and New York and San Francisco and Houston, Texas and Los Angeles and different places like that have nuclear weapons go off in them. See? And that's before Germany does what it does. But then they step in, and they're going to be the ones who come in and conquer. That's how we, you know, Mr. Armstrong knew some of the most very basic things here about what was going to take place. So again here, the nation of Israel was conquered by the Assyrians, the Germanic people, in 722 B.C. And Judah was later conquered by Babylon around 586 B.C. So two different nations, Israel and Judah. Incredible. The Jews. The Jews have been scattered all over the world. A totally different nation by this time because of what happened after the kingdom split up, you know, after Solomon. But you think that traditional Christianity would have even more understanding of these things, let alone even the Jewish people. You think they'd understand their own history, or they would teach it? They don't teach it. And so the Jewish people, they accept themselves as being all of Israel, basically. There's no thought of what happened to all the other tribes, what happened to them in 722. You know, amazing. And I think it's good to point out at a time like this, too, why both, why God allowed both nations, not allowed them, but prophesied and later brought it to pass that both these nations would be conquered. The first one that was to be conquered in 722 BC was Israel, the 10 nations to the north of Judah. The reason they were to be taken into captivity was because they quit keeping God's Sabbath. Sabbaths, annual and weekly. And God said because of that, He was going to take them to captivity. And when you do something of that nature, there's a good lesson to understand as well, that when you turn away from God's Sabbath, that's why I marvel at so many people out there. They say, well, it doesn't matter what day of the week you worship on. God doesn't matter. You know, He doesn't care if you're going to worship Him on Sunday or Saturday. You know, Sunday, we do it on Sunday. Why would God care what day we worship Him on? Because it's a command. And it's a matter of obedience. You think, I hope you marvel at how haughty man is. To think the arrogance of man that he could stand up to God and say, what does it matter? And it's as basic as a command. You do it because you love God. Because the one who put you on this earth, the one who gives you every breath of life to breathe, He didn't owe it to us to give us life, but He has a great plan to not only give us this physical life, but to give us a greater life beyond this. And yet, we will stand up to God and tell Him something different than what He tells us to do that's best, that's for our best interest, that this is how we're going to be healthier spiritually and physically in our lives if we obey Him in all things, to do everything the way He says, not to take from it, not to add to it. So, anyway, Israel was, they were taken into captivity and they lost their identity. And they lost their identity because they did leave the Sabbath. They left the holy days. And because they didn't keep the identifying sign that they were God's people, God let them lose their whole identity and let them be taken into parts of Europe. And that's the story. I'll read more of it here as we go on. But then 586 B.C., what happened at that point in time? Then Judah, they never left the Sabbath. The Jews have been very diligent about the seventh day. They always have been. They're very meticulous, almost too much so in some cases, because they tend to go to the extreme, like Pharisaical, like the word Pharisee, what that means. But they're very meticulous in those things. So when it came to the Sabbath, they begin to pollute it, but they never lost sight of it. They had the holy days, but again, they began to pollute it by doing certain things, working on the Sabbath, but they knew what day it was, and they continued to observe it. So God took them in captivity for 70 years into Babylon. And He let them come back after the 70 years. And they were able to keep their identity. And that's the only reason, that's the distinction between Israel and Judah today. That's why people know who the Jews are today, and they don't know where the Israelites are today. It's because the Jews continued to keep the Sabbath. God took them into captivity as punishment for 70 years, and then brought them back. And they were able to continue on with their same identity. Now, they've gone through a lot of things through history. They've been scattered all over the world. They've been scattered all over Europe, the Jewish people. But everyone knows who the Jewish people are. They always have. Yeah, amazing. Going on. The nation of Judah remained captive for 70 years in Babylon, at which time they began to move back to Jerusalem and the land they had previously occupied as Judah. The nation of Israel was moved into regions of Western Europe after their captivity by Assyria, and Assyria repopulated their land with the people of Samaria. Isn't that amazing? The way the Assyrians did it, when they captured a people, they would take a people out and they would bring a different people in. Because then they remove, that their concept wasn't war. This removes your warlike features or your retaliation that you might otherwise do. And so if they scatter you out and they bring in another people, you can't go back. They put another people there and they've totally upset everything about your life and so forth. And so they're not a threat. And so this is how Assyria dealt with a lot of their enemies. And so that's why you read when Jesus Christ came along then, when you talk about the Samaritans, those were the people that were brought in from another region into the area where Israel used to be. And the Israelites were taken up into Europe here. But anyway, going on here, the nation of Israel would no longer be known by this name. They became known as the Lost Ten Tribes of Israel. That's why even Peter, when he talks about going to the Lost Ten Tribes of Israel in Scripture, in the New Testament, most people going through that, they have no idea what in the world is that talking about. They don't give it a second thought. They just read right over. The nation of Judah was primarily composed of two tribes, Levi and Judah. And today, These people are known as the Jews, regardless of where they live in the world. But the 10 tribes that make up the single nation of Israel are unknown by the world today because the world is ignorant of the God of Abraham and all that he has shown concerning his plan, which is still being worked out in this world, much of which is through the loss of these of those lost 10 tribes. You know, if people just understood these things, they would know more about the God of Abraham, and they would be able to more easily believe and receive the truth of what's getting ready to take place. That's why people are so often shocked or a little bit stunned when you say, well, you mean Israel's in prophecy today? Or the United States is in prophecy? It's mentioned in prophecy? You bet. Going on, the reason this book and the prophesied end time have so much to say about specific events that will take place in the United States, Canada, New Zealand, Australia, the United Kingdom, and much of Western Europe, is that these nations are very specifically identified as the descendants of the lost 10 tribes of Israel. End time events focus first on the demise of these nations over the next couple of years. These events have everything to do with knowing the true God of Abraham. So, what is it? I have to look at my little cheat note here. The Netherlands, Zebulun, and Belgium, Issachar. And different ones through here, I think of Switzerland, Gad, parts of France is Reuben. We may not have all those things perfectly, but most of Western Europe is made up of the different nations, scattered nations of Israel. And then, of course, Great Britain is Ephraim. And the prophecies that are very specific then concerning Joseph that went to Ephraim and Manasseh, and the United States being Manasseh. Interesting history, even things about Manasseh. If you go back in time and you look at where they were in Israel, they had a river that separated them. They had two sides, two different groups of people. They were a little bit different, but yet they were one. And there are those who speculated, and may very well be true, that even like the north and the south of the United States, it was all Manasseh, but there were those differences between the peoples in the south and the people in the north, just like there were on both sides of that river during the times of Israel. Interesting history of things that are passed down, generation to generation to generation. That probably doesn't mean much to all of you over here, but a little more to us over there in the States, especially if you were from the South. How can people know God if they reject what he tells them? It is like listening to someone explain who they are, but insisting that everything they say about themselves is not true. Isn't that insane? That's what the world does. When anyone comes to know someone else, they do so as the thoughts, the thinking of the other person begin to be shared through their speech and actions. The sharing of the contents of our minds reveals the way we are, and the sharing identifies each one of us as unique and individual. But if we reject what we see in another's actions, and we do not accept what is true concerning the thoughts they share with us, then we can never really come to know them. That's so basic. As far as relationships and getting to know people, same thing is true toward God. Certainly we would not be able to have any meaningful relationship with them. And so it is with man toward the eternal God, the God of Abraham. So in the section here now, the God of Abraham revealed. As God was giving Moses charge to lead Israel out of Egypt, he began to reveal more about himself and his purpose for mankind. Before God began to reveal his purpose, he first began to reveal who he was. So in Exodus chapter 6, verse 2, it says, God, speaking of Elohim here now, it's a uniplural word here for God. It's a God family, you know. Speaking of the God family, because God from the very beginning, you know, it's exciting to realize if, as we come to know and understand why God started Genesis as he did, because he wanted to show his plan to mankind. It's in Genesis that he creates mankind, and he remolds and fashions this earth. This earth was here for millions upon millions of years, you know. And Satan, who rebelled, and everything was destroyed as far as all life existed here at that time. And then God came along. When you come to Genesis, it talks about God separating certain things, you know, the firmament and so forth, and remolding of certain things on the earth, and causing a particular rotation, or you know, the daylight and so forth, in a particular time period here to tell time. It was already here. It doesn't say he made it at that time, but it shows he started refashioning it, and then he started putting life on it again. Amazing. Most basic of things that people just don't understand because they don't understand the history. Going all the way back to Lucifer, he became Satan. He rebelled against God and tried to destroy God's creation, physical creation, because he hated God's plan, because he didn't want man to ever be created. Isn't that amazing? You think, how could such a perverted mind think that he could stand against God and keep God from creating more when he'd already created everything that the angelic realm could see, including themselves, including himself? So again, God, Elohim, and that's why God in the very beginning then uses the word Elohim over and over and over again to help mankind to come to see, to understand that the greater purpose is that we're able to become a part of the God family. Not just to be in a physical body for 70 plus years or whatever it might be and all of a sudden gone. You know, there's much more to God's plan. God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Eternal One. And this here is the word Yahweh, which means the self-existing one, and is often, again, translated as L-O-R-D in your Bibles, the capital letters, or Jehovah, if you, depending on your translation in English. It says, I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob by the name of God Almighty, El Shaddai. Amazing. So they knew me by God Almighty, El Shaddai, but they didn't know me by the name I'm giving you, Moses. That might seem small to us, but it's a part of a continuing revelation of God's plan and His purpose and what He's working out. But by my name, the Eternal One, the self-existing One, was I not known to them. So basically, again, just making a distinction here that He was God Almighty, but He didn't go on to explain more about Himself, because this expression here, Yahweh, the self-existing one, does mean a whole lot more, doesn't it? There's only one who is eternally self-existed. Only one. And I marvel that we could have gone so long, but God didn't, it wasn't His intent to give it to us yet, to help us to understand that. You know, He stood in the very beginning of His first call. It kind of puzzled me a little bit on part of that. But, you know, you think of the Islamic world. That's one of their big things. There's only one God, eternal God, Almighty God. You know, they use a particular term. It means the same thing. Some people get upset at that, you know, but that's what they're saying. Judaism teaches the same thing. That's why they can't accept Jesus Christ and the things that are shown about Him. He's a part of God because they don't understand Elohim. They don't get it. So Judaism believes that there's only one God, one Almighty God. But Christianity comes along and it's a little different, isn't it? Thanks to the Catholic Church. Going on here, all the names of God are important. They reveal much about God and His purpose for mankind. All of these will be explained, but it's important to note here that God progressively reveals Himself as He progressively reveals His will to mankind. Abraham knew God as El Shaddai, which means God Almighty, because this is how God revealed Himself. To Moses and all the children of Israel, God added that He was Yahweh, the Eternal One, the self-existing One. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob did not know God as Yahweh. God explained more to Moses then. This is Exodus 6, verses 7 through 8. I will take to you Myself for a people, and I will be God, Elohim, to you. And you shall know that I am the Eternal One, Yahweh, your God, Elohim, who brings you out from under... So there was only one in the Elohim family at that point in time, Yahweh. Who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land concerning which I swore to give to Abraham and Isaac and to Jacob, and I will give it to you for an inheritance, a possession. I am the Eternal One, Yahweh. Now, it's an amazing thing to understand what God was saying here, that so much was given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and so forth, and some of the physical possessions, but they didn't just end when they went into the Promised Land there. It had to do with what was going to happen later on. Isn't that an amazing thing to understand? That it was God's purpose. That in time, God knows what people will do. God knows, He molds and fashions things of governments and history through time. We have free choice as far as our lives concerned and the choices we make. But God has molded and fashioned the world for 6,000 years. He truly has. Even though He's had, let Satan have reign and rule over mankind, That's why Satan came along and tried to offer Jesus Christ, you know, the kingdoms of this world, because it was within his power to do so as a being, a spirit being who had control over the minds of men at this point in time as far as deception and the like is concerned in the world. And you think of all this process here, it was far more than that. It was about eventually Western Europe and Great Britain and the United States. Those weren't just by accident. It was waiting. A long, long time ago. God had intended a long, long time ago that by the end time, before Jesus Christ would return, that Manasseh would be exactly where it's supposed to be. That Ephraim would be exactly where it's supposed to be. That Great Britain would be Great Britain. Canada, Australia, New Zealand, those parts of the world, they were given to Ephraim. You know, just as different parts of here of Western Europe were given to other of the Israelite nations. Incredible to understand the design of God. So just as much as God brought them into the Promised Land, when he brought them out of Egypt, and they began to move into that particular part of the world, that was only a beginning of a fulfillment of that which is prophetic concerning the promises were given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is the greater portion of those promises that continued to come through time, that were handed down, and that were handed upon, you know, when you think about the blessings were given to Joseph and explained to Joseph, and then given on down to Ephraim and Manasseh. You know, it wasn't just for that part of the world, it was for this part of the world. It was for what God was going to do at the end time here. And that's not the end of it yet, is it? Because Israel is a lot bigger than that. Even though we don't bear the name of Israel, as far as a people is concerned. But God's greater purpose, obviously, then, is that which is spiritual, to bring us into the Israel of God, the family of God, the kingdom of God. But anyway, going on here. The Eternal God, I don't remember where I left off, I think it's the bottom of the page 200. The Eternal God was making it clear to Moses that he was going to take the people of Israel to himself and be God to them. He was not going to be God to the rest of mankind in the sense that he would work with them in a special way to accomplish his future plans. Isn't that amazing? The rest of the world was allowed to go off and have their own gods, do their own thing, but not Israel. He was going to work with them to a point as a physical people, not a spiritual people, but just on a physical plane, to teach a really powerful lesson, which wasn't real positive, if we understand it. But even a nation of people, when they're given the laws and God working with them and giving them favor, still reject God, still resist God. Amazing. And so the rest of the world was allowed to go on its merry way and have their own governments and their own religions, and that's why so many religions are all over the world and popped up all over the world. You know, people that worship cows, you know, or think maybe it's one of their relatives. You can't eat them, you know. Or big fat Buddhas, you know, all the strange things that are out there, all these, you know, different ideas that people come up with. But there are all kinds of ideas out there in the world. And because, you know, and God wasn't trying to change any of that. His purpose was to let it go. You know, let man populate the earth, and then in time, in God's time, God would remove Satan. He would remove everything and bring his kingdom to this earth and begin to reveal himself into all mankind. Which thankfully we're almost there. That's why I'm excited about what's going to take place here, especially in Israel. When you talk about Western Europe, Canada, Australia, New Zealand, the U.S., there's so many people that are going to be drawn out of those countries that have the opportunity to know, to begin to understand and know God, to repent, and to change, and then the rest of the world to follow in time. Not right away, but in time. Specifically when Jesus Christ returns. That's the time. Going on, certainly he was God to all mankind, but God was not making or was not working out his plan at that time in the rest of mankind. Instead, all the rest of the world would be allowed to continue on their own path, choosing their own governments, religions, choosing their own ways. Although God chose to work with Israel as a nation in order to fulfill his plan for mankind, Israel did not accept the rule of God and his ways of life. Some have been jealous of what God says about Israel because they have not understood why God worked with them as he did. other peoples of the world have misunderstood much of what was being worked out through Israel in order for the rest of mankind to learn from it. Much of the lesson of Israel is not a good one. God gave them His laws, but they rejected those laws and rejected God by doing so. Israel proved that even when given every advantage, intervention, and favor in life from Almighty God, man still rejects God. And if you understand it, that is not a good lesson. You know, it's just like Philadelphia. What followed Philadelphia? Laodicea. What we went through, what we did, you know, what we experienced. The church, at the church being the largest it ever was at any time in history, in human history. And of course, it only existed in the last 2,000 years, the Church of God specifically. But the church being of the numbers that it was worldwide, going through what it did during Laodicea, we, you know, fell asleep. And we begin to drift and become lukewarm. And look at how many ended up fully rejecting God, you know, when things took place like they did. So even Laodicea and the Church of God at the end time here, not a good example, obviously. But the whole nation of Israel never was. God Almighty, El Shaddai, was now beginning to fulfill some of those things He had promised to Abraham hundreds of years earlier concerning His descendants through Isaac and Jacob. Earlier, God had revealed other information concerning Himself. This is Exodus chapter 3. Moses said to God, Elohim, behold, when I go to the children of Israel and say unto them, the God, speaking of Elohim, of your fathers, has sent me to you, and they shall say to me, what is His name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am that I am. Then He said, this is what you shall say unto the children of Israel. So it's more than that. He says, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God Elohim said to Moses, this is what you shall say to the children of Israel. The Eternal One, Yahweh, the God, Elohim of your fathers, the God of Abraham and of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my remembrance to all generations. The translation into English of the first thing that God told Moses to tell the Israelites is rather awkward. The translation of I am that I am does not really capture the greater intent of what God said. In English, it is better understood as He exists who exists, or He is who is, has sent me to you. Then God instructs Moses to say to the Israelites that the Eternal One, Yahweh, who is the God of their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has sent Him to them. Furthermore, God made it clear that His name, Eternal One, Yahweh, was to be remembered for all generations. Another way of saying it is that God is to be known to or remembered by all generations as the Eternal One. So, again, in the God family, that's His name for all eternity, Yahweh, the self-existing one.